To our friends who are here visiting us this morning, we thank you for your presence. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we humbly ask you, if you don't mind, to stay behind a few minutes so that we can continue to fellowship with one another and we can get to know each other. We would truly be thrilled to be able to speak together. To our brothers and sisters as well, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being obedient to the commandment that has been given to us as Christians, as we know we're here gathered with joy and with love to honor and revere our holy God. Please open your Bibles to the first letter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 8 through 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 8 through 10. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and holy God, hallowed be thy name. It is with great reverence and fear that we draw near to thy throne of grace, to honor thee, to glorify thee, to love thee. Father, we are grateful because we know that we are not worthy of this honor to call you our Father, to be called thy children. For we know, Lord, that the only way this is possible was through that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, through that sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of it, Father, we now come before thee, and as saints we assemble together with one another to not only worship thee in spirit and in truth, but also to stir up one another in love and good works. Please, Lord, allow us to always bring our lamps together so that our lights can shine even brighter in this world, so that those who are lost and searching for thee may find the pathway that leads to thy Son's feet. Father, thank you for teaching us through the example of this servant Paul how, Lord, we must remember to use, Father, our guilt and to use the things of our past, not for evil but for good, as a way, Father, to serve you and to increase, Father, in our strength and to increase in our gratitude. We thank you once more, Father, for the many blessings you poured upon us. For we pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is important that we understand that when we are going out to sow the seed of the gospel, we must always remember Romans 15:4. Now, I know those of you who are diligent students of the Bible perhaps are wondering, well, why do we have to think about the Old Testament? Well, you see, Romans 15:4 isn't only speaking about the Old Testament. It's talking about those things that were written before. You see, this letter that you and I just read, that same passage of Romans 15:4, when they were being written at that time in their present, and it was their present, but it is now our past. But the value that we learn from that lesson is that it is valuable to learn from our past. That it is valuable not to ignore it or to dismiss it, but rather that we should pull from it, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and forward, to use it as an admonishment, as a warning of things that we want to not repeat. We've heard it said before that those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. Well, the reason we're bringing this up and the reason we're learning this is because we have been seeing paradigms of salvation. And today we are going to look at our first lesson, our first leg of our two-part lesson about Paul's guilt, God's grace. You see, brethren, many times when you and I learn from these paradigms of salvation, we have to remember that when we go out to preach the gospel, we have to keep ourselves humble. We have to remember that we were that lost soul at one time. We were the ones that were asking the questions. We were perhaps the Saul of Tarsus who was serving God, not knowing that we were doing it in ignorance or in unbelief. Thus, when we go out there, we have to be careful. We have to remember that we are simply sharing that which we received. And when we read in this passage, these verses that we have read together, you see how God's grace was able to transform Paul's guilt into a log or logs that kept his fire burning. You see, Paul never forgot what he had done. In fact, there are three other passages in Scripture where the Apostle Paul brings up that he had persecuted the church. It's almost as if he always tried to not lose sight of what he had done, not because he did not believe that God had forgiven him, and not because he had not tasted of God's grace, but rather he always used it as a reminder and as a warning to not fall back into that fanatical mindset. He remembered that before, when he did it, it was his boasting, it was his arrogance, and it was he who was in his own way. Thus, when we read this, brethren, as we learn about this morning, as a paradigm of salvation, you and I must learn how to use our past that perhaps will make us blush. Our past that will indeed make us feel guilty. Our past that many times we don't want to think about, but we must not ignore. And how God's grace has not only washed that away, but many times because of that, he counted us faithful to be in his service. You see, as we begin our lesson, pay attention to what Paul does first there in verse 8 and in verse 10a, or verse 9a. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of all the apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle. You see, brethren, Paul's guilt, Paul used it in combination with God's grace so that he would never forget what God had done for him. He used it as a way to keep himself humble. He used it as a way to keep himself grounded whenever his strong and mighty wonders he was able to perform were trying to ensnare him again into a boastful mindset. You see, Paul battled self-righteousness by remembering, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be an apostle. You see, he's not saying that he wasn't worthy of salvation. He was saying, I am not worthy to serve in this office that has such great honor to it. In other words, I've done nothing to gain me this position. It wasn't because of my intelligence. It wasn't because of my strength. It wasn't because of my financial pool. Quite simply put, I am an apostle because God's grace has granted me this honor that I know I did not earn because I persecuted the church. You see, brethren, we have the greatest office and the greatest honor possible to man. We are Christians, and as Christians, we are priests of the Almighty, and because of it, we, brethren, must understand that we are not Christians because of what we've done. We are Christians because of what he did, and we have to keep ourselves humble, because it is an honor to serve our God. It is our privilege to go out into the field and to sow the seeds of the gospel. It is not an obligation that I must look at with such fear because, I have to talk about God again. No, I should want to talk about God because I have the honor to work for the King and I have this position that I do not deserve. Because the sinner that I was unqualified me, disqualified me, and I should be grateful because it is by his grace that I can now serve him in this capacity. Whether elder, whether deacon, whether preacher, whether Bible teacher, whether song leader, whether leader of prayer, it does not matter. Christian and only Christian, it is an honorable office, and it is the highest name given to man. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice as we learn from Paul's paradigm of salvation, how he used his guilt, how he was able to use his kilt to always keep him grounded, to always remind him where he came from, and that he as an apostle was not worthy because of who he was. In chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, pay attention to the warning that God gives to the second generation of Israelites as they were getting ready to conquer the promised land. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Brethren, we must not forget what God has done for us. Our guilt isn't to continue to beat ourselves up. Our guilt should not be so that we can continue to self-deprecate, thinking that that is humility. No, our guilt should be as a reminder of God's grace. It should be a reminder that I am to be humble in service to God, because I am a Christian, not by my own strength and my own power, but it was by his mighty power and his saving grace. He didn't have to give me his son. He didn't have to give me salvation. In fact, what I deserve for my sins is death. What I deserve for my rebelliousness is death, and to be conquered and humiliated by the mighty king. But instead, not only did he pardon me, he elevated my office from bondman, to free man, from slave to king and priest. You see, God's grace isn't only the undeserving gift. God's grace is also giving me an office that I have not earned. Paul always used his guilt to remember this. He always used the fact that he persecuted the church and how he had used and abused his power to remember how and what not to do it as an apostle. To remind himself that even though he was granted the same amount of power and authority, even greater than what he had before, not to repeat the mistake that he did in the past. Because he is to honor God with his power and authority as an apostle, not dishonor him by abusing that power. Brethren, we have to remember where we came from. We have to remember why we are here where we are today. We have to be careful that, like we read here in Deuteronomy 8, we don't fall into Nebuchadnezzar's trap of my power, my hand, I was the one who made this. No, by God's grace, who gave me this, I am here today. So as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:8, you see that Paul used his guilt as a reminder, as a way of staying humble before God, as a way of not forgetting that he was not supposed to be there. With the atrocious acts that he had done, he was worthy of death. No one would have accused or would have blamed Jesus if he would have taken his life for the heinous crimes that he was doing against the church. But yet, if you will go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle understood the assignment. He understood that in his guilt, he was grateful to God. You see, we see already that Paul used his guilt as a way of a reminder to stay humble. But now we see also in verse 10, in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not vain." That is a grateful heart. You see, when we look at where we came from and where we are, it should bring forth in our hearts the spirit of thanksgiving. We should be grateful. We should thank our God Almighty for giving us the redemption of our sins. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, and of course, I'm going to encourage you to read at home from verse 36, because we will not be able to read it all. But here in verses 36 through 39, which we will not be able to read, here Jesus is eating at the house of a man by the name of Simon, a Pharisee. And this man has asked Jesus, a woman, comes in crying, weeping, and she begins to anoint the feet of our Lord with her own hair and her tears. This Pharisee, when he sees this, in verse 38, he criticizes our Lord. In fact, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, you're going to pay attention to the fact that one of the recurring themes of this morning's sermon is a battle against self-righteousness. It's a battle against self-righteousness because many times, brethren, when we go out to preach the gospel, we're doing it in a spirit of self-righteousness. And when we begin to do that, what is terminally commonly called in the world as Bible bashing is because we are forgetting where we came from. We're making ourselves superior to them when in reality, we were them at one time. Notice how Jesus responds to Simon beginning at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Paul was truly grateful to God. He was a man who was indebted to Christ. If you recall, Paul went from being a persecutor to being the persecuted. And indeed, this was in conjunction with what Jesus told Ananias, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel. I will teach him how it is necessary for him to suffer for my gospel's sake." Paul learned that lesson very well. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a list of how he learned that lesson. He tells us everything that he suffered for the gospel's sake. How many times he was shipwrecked. How many times his back was stripped bare and beaten with rods, beaten with lashes, all because he would not stop preaching the gospel. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul laments and says, "Oh, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I am not about to be ungrateful. I am not about to spit in the face of the man who redeemed me. I am not about to betray him who spared me." Paul understood what he had done. Paul understood what he deserved. In fact, Paul knew if it had been him, what he would have done to the one guilty of the crimes that he was guilty of. This is why Paul knew, it's by the grace of God. I can do nothing but be grateful. And I have to show him my thanksgiving. I have to live a life of gratitude. Even though I am now free from my sins, I will be in service of him. Even though the shackles of sin have been loosened from my wrist, I will put on the shackles of holiness and righteousness in service to him. I will not leave your side, O Lord, because I am indebted to you. My life is yours. I don't know what to do with my life on my own. Paul outworked all of the other apostles. Paul labored more than all of them. And the fact that he labored as hard as he did, and the fact that he outworked even Peter himself, shows what Jesus is saying here to Simon. Just how grateful he was, because much had been forgiven to him. Brethren, sometimes we have to wonder, why are there some Christians that are more devoted and zealous than others? Why are some who grow and continue to grow, and why are there others who are lukewarm and just are complacent with where they're at? What I read here, I submit to you that many times it has to do with the fact that either A, we have forgotten how much God has forgiven us, and therefore we are ungrateful to the great master, or B, little was forgiven, and therefore little is loved. The problem with that is that all of us have much that has been forgiven. So what that means is, if little is forgiven, there is much that still has been left unforgiven, because I continue to remind them of it. Self-righteousness is one of those things that if I continue to practice, it will left unforgiven. It will be left unforgiven. You see, this woman, she shows us an example of how you and I should be always. We should be at the feet of the Master. This morning, we reminded ourselves through our Bible study the meaning of the word proskuneo, or to worship. It means to bow our head and place our forehead upon the ground, in the presence of a mighty king. The idea is that of a domesticated dog who comes to his master's bidding. And when he comes, he sits at the palm of his master, waiting for the master to give the command. You see, this woman was doing just that. She was waiting for him to give the command. It's beautiful that Jesus knew what she wanted. It's beautiful that Jesus knew what she needed. She did not say a single thing in this entire passage, but she said everything with her actions. Your sins are forgiven. Those of us who have put on Christ in baptism, we heard, your sins are forgiven. How is it then there are some of us who are ungrateful? Your sins are forgiven. You see, I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive mine. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who has the power to do so. Paul used his guilt to show his gratitude, to show Jesus how grateful he was. He didn't need to be spared. He didn't deserve to be spared, but spared he was. The same is true for all of us. We must remember, brethren, that we've been given this blessing that we don't deserve. And for this reason, we should live a life of gratitude, a life where we're always demonstrating to Him how thankful we are. We should be grateful. We should never stop being grateful. Because I speak for myself, I know the list of my sins is that long and that heavy. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we've already mentioned and we alluded to this, pay attention to the fact that Paul outworked everyone. Verse 10b, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, Paul said that God's grace with him was not in vain. Paul mentioned the fact that because he was so grateful, because he understood what was done for him, because he was about to show God with his devotion, he outworked everyone, not because he wanted the first place, not because he wanted to be recognized as the hardest working, not because he was trying to make a name for himself by saying that he was greater than Peter. No. He was ready to redeem himself from his sins. He was not afraid of climbing that mountain, no matter how steep, how high, and how thin the air may get. Paul was ready to repair the damages that his sin had made. And even though he cannot go in the past and repair what he had done, he would prepare others so that they would not commit the mistakes that he made when he did it in ignorance and unbelief. Paul used his guilt as a warning to others what not to do. You see, he never hid his shame. Doesn't mean that he wasn't embarrassed, but he didn't hide it. He did not deny it. He did not excuse himself, but instead he used it as a way of showing others that even the worst offender is worthy of forgiveness. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice how the Apostle Paul uses guilt to once more give strength to God's grace so that God's grace could appear and it could appear with great brightness. Beginning at chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He used his guilt to show others, you too can obtain grace. If God forgave me, if God gave me not only forgiveness for my sins and washed them away, he gave me the grace to serve him as a minister. He gave me the grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He gave me his grace to stand before him now and be a part of his royal court. Someone who once was his enemy, someone who was persecuting him, why wouldn't he be able to forgive you? Brethren, sometimes we forget this valuable lesson. Because what Paul is teaching us is that no one is too deep in sin that they are not worthy of saving or unable to be saved. And sometimes the reason I am saying this, that we have to learn from this paradigm of salvation, is because sometimes our prejudices get the best of us. We believe that a murderer for being a murderer is beyond redemption. That a pedophile for being a pedophile is beyond redemption. That a homosexual and a lesbian for living a lifestyle that is immoral is beyond redemption. Brethren, no one is beyond redemption because God is all powerful and there is no sin that he cannot wash away. You know, I used to be one of the ones that used to say that nobody is worthy, but now I understand through the study of Scripture how wrong I am for saying that. You see, when God gave us his Son, he's actually declaring, you're all worthy. You are all worthy because if you weren't, I would have never given you my Son. We misunderstand worth. We misunderstand worth. When God says that we are worthy, he is saying, you are worthy of salvation too. Doesn't matter what you might have done in your past. It does not matter how long your list may be, how dark and stained it may be. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash it away. Paul here is saying, once more, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then Paul says, of whom I am chief. My labor, my devotion, my work, that serves as evidence of how much I needed to make up to God, how much I wanted to do in service of God, of how much he forgave me. I persecuted the church. Friend, perhaps you're one of those who believes I'm too deep into sin. My current situation is too difficult. There's no way that I'm ever going to be able to meet the requirements to be a faithful Christian. Let me ask you something. How many Christians did you drag from their hair and kill them and execute them, forcing them to recant their faith while breathing threatenings against the church? If the answer is none, then your sins can be forgiven. And even if your answer is some, your sins can be forgiven. Because Paul, his sins were forgiven. There is no excuse. There's just desire. When you and I, brothers, as Christians, bring this glad tidings of salvation to the world, let's do it in humility. Let's do it in gratitude. And let's not be satisfied with just enough. I aim to outwork the obit of yesterday today, and I plan to outwork today's obit tomorrow. Because Christ did not have any excuses, and there was nothing that kept him from giving me everything that he knew I needed. And then on top of that, he still tells me, ask, and it shall be given to you. We're never going to beat him. We're never going to be able to do more than our God, and for that reason, we should never stop trying. Because that's what he wants. Even though we know we will never be able to outwork him, he wants us to at least try, and to try, and to try, and to not stop trying. My friend, the gospel news has been shared with you this morning. I know that perhaps it seems like that I am only talking to Christians, but you see, this paradigm of salvation is showing you, you are worthy of God's Son. You are worthy of his blood. You are worthy of redemption and you are worthy of salvation. And today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is to have boldness and accept with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and be obedient to his command. And that obedience, as we've already said, is the proskuneo, You have to be washed. You have to wash away your sins in baptism. This same Saul of Tarsus, this same Paul, who says, I am chief of the sinners. He heard from God's man, Ananias, rise up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Today you can rise up, give your life over to Christ by being baptized, and wash away your sins. In that obedience, the Holy Spirit will sanctify you, meaning he will set you apart for service of Christ. And then you go and share that with someone else who is lost as you are now. Brethren, perhaps there is one among us who is in need of prayers. Perhaps there is one among us, or many among us, who has not been living a life of holiness, who has not been honoring God, who has forgotten what God has done for us, who has been ungrateful. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And we can do more than just pray. We can study together to strengthen your faith. But we cannot read your mind. We don't know what you do in your private life. But we're not asking you to come forward so that we can throw rocks at you. And we're not asking you to come forward because you have to pay penance. No. We're inviting you to come forward so we can pray together. So that together we, like Paul, can learn how to use our guilt to remain grounded, to remain grateful, and to remain active in service of our Christ. I am one to now ask you all, pray for me. There are many sins that I still struggle with. I am not perfect, but I try, and I will keep trying, and I will keep stumbling, but I am one stubborn man, and I thank God he made me stubborn, but even thank him more that he's teaching me how to use that in his service. So as I humbly ask you to pray for me, I also invite you, if you are in need of prayers, come forward. If you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, friend, come forward as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.